Father in heaven, it's time for me to share, and you help me. Help my voice. Help me to share it in a way that everybody's going to get something out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this, Our Savior. Who is Christ the Lord, our Savior? Many people celebrate Christmas each year, and you know it's celebrated all over the world. Christmas is celebrated. The time that our Savior was born was not 25th of Christmas, although we celebrate it. It was probably in the spring of the year, more around April, when our Lord was born. Some Sunday I'll share about the untold story of Christmas. Some believe it. Jeremiah, the prophet, speaks of a Christmas tree, does not. He speaks of a wooden idol. It sounds like a Christmas tree, but it's not. It's just a wooden idol that's fastened to the wall. And then we'll talk about Saint Nick and talk about the other things that come to us this time of year. But I'm glad that we're able to celebrate it in the way we celebrate it. I have no problem celebrating our Lord's birth. It may not have been the exact day, but that's fine. So anybody's birthday today, we usually acknowledge people's birthday. Anybody born on this 25th of December here? Somebody somewhere was born on that day, but I guess we have nobody with us today that was. What's the closest you've been? Anyone born in December? Oh, Kim. There's a couple more. What did I hear? Yesterday. Well, that's close. Wow. Wow. Unfortunate for you. Because whatever you got for Christmas, that's your birthday present too. Unfortunate for you. Yeah. Well, that's how that works. And I used to remember my father-in-law would say if it was a big gift and he had to pay a lot of money for it, he would say, that's your Christmas gift, your Easter gift, it's Valentine's Day gift, which is good. He said, so it's for all those gifts. But many celebrate Christmas each year. But you'd be surprised how many people really understand exactly what happened 2,000 years ago or who the baby born that night was. Some people are unfamiliar with the story. People seem today to be preoccupied with a lot of things. What did I see on somebody wrote? It's stressing for my... What did I see? Somebody said it's not very stressing for my husband. The only stressing time is when he finds out what his wife bought for everybody while he sat at home and maybe worked in the garage. Okay. Yeah, that's probably the case. That's probably more the case. And so men, as a rule, don't like to shop. They're not shoppers. I remember one day I was with the wife. We went shopping somewhere, and we had stuff in the cart. And to the time we got to the cashier, it was gone. I said, what happened? It was somebody shoplift this cart? Well, she said, they decided they didn't want them. I won't tell you what I thought. Sometimes it's better that way. Okay. They enjoy it. They enjoy it. There's some things they don't enjoy what we do, and they put up with it. So I guess there's times we got to put up with that, huh? Well, how about it, fellas? All right. That's the way it is. So we get involved in shopping, all kinds of activities this time of year. And sadly, the story of Jesus gets replaced with other things. Even for us who know him as our Savior, we may be unfamiliar with some of the various terms that's used and titles that's used in the scripture about him. So that's why I thought it'd be important to re-examine this story. You can examine it with me today, the story about Jesus, and look at some terms so that we'll be able to help others to understand the purpose and reason for Christmas. It's not about the presents. It's more about his presence, Emmanuel, God with us. It's more about his presence being with us than presence. Gifts. The important, most important gift is when God gave his son, Jesus. What a wonderful and beautiful gift. Because he loved us so much. He had redemption in mind from the very period, from the very beginnings of creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, he already had a plan in place. He already knew what he was going to do. He knew what he had to do. You see, when Adam and Eve was created, God had a wonderful fellowship with them. He walked with Adam and Eve. He talked with them. Can you imagine? Someday we'll be doing that. We're going to have the relationship that he wanted to have with us from the beginning. He wanted to have a relationship with us. But sin separated that relationship that God wanted to have with his creation. Sin separated it. God decided to give man a choice. Let him have a choice. Let him decide. He could have made us like robots. He didn't have to give us a choice, you know. He wanted to give us a choice because he didn't want robots. He wanted you and me to make a decision to serve him on our own. It's our own choice to serve him. Now, how would you like if you'd say, honey, do you love me? Well, I have to love you. Well, what's that about? What do you mean? Well, I'm married to you. I have to love you. Nobody should have to do anything. You should love because you want to. You've chosen to love her. And you need to love her as our Lord loved the church. Love her the same way. Be anxious to forgive. Be anxious to forget and forgive. And you'll have a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Sometimes I get involved and I hear conversations in some couples' lives and relationships, and I can tell you that, whew, I'm glad I'm not in that relationship because it's toxic. The way a husband and wife talk to one another is toxic. And that's sad to me. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've had relations like that where it was toxic. That's sad to me. God never intended for that to happen. He don't want you to have a toxic relationship. He wants you to have a good relationship, a happy relationship, a good one, like the one we have with our Heavenly Father. He wants that kind of relationship. So many times the importance can be conveyed by the messenger. And the angel said to them, be not afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. These shepherds were in the field, and I saw the field. It was pointed out to me. There's a building. There's buildings everywhere where anything happened in the biblical country of Israel. And, of course, there's like a dome building. It looks much like the one where they study the stars from. It's not as big, but it's shaped the same way. It just has like a round dome. And it's smaller, but shaped the same way. And then when this building's here, you just turn around and you look and you can see this field, these fields. And this is where it all happened, where the shepherds were keeping watch on their fields by night. And the angel suddenly appeared in the sky. And not only one angel, two angels, myriads, thousands of angels appeared. Can you imagine in the night sky how glorious and beautiful that must have been? To see these angelic beings, bright and beautiful like the sun, in the midst, just appearing in the sky. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. I carry a picture in my Bible of an angel like that. I showed it to somebody here some time ago. Anybody remember seeing, I have it in my Bible, a picture of an angel above Sunbury during the flood of 72. Did anybody ever see that picture? I have it. Yes, there's an angel appeared in the sky, and there's no doubt about it. You can see it. It isn't iffy. There's nothing iffy about the picture. You can see it. The angel's as clear as can be, appears in the sky, above Sunbury in 1972 when the flood was. Do you remember the flood? How many? Yeah, of course you do. Well, it brought that to my mind. An angel suddenly appeared in the sky. But I can tell you these angels, these were amazing. The beauty of these angels that appeared. You see, God the Father sent them. It was very clear that God the Father had sent these angels. It was a message sent by God himself. He sent his angels. It was joyous news. It's quite rare in a time dominated by the Roman Empire. But these shepherds saw this beautiful sight. And they spoke and said, the highest, though you've not seen him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it speaks now of us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full glory. 1 Peter 1:8 speaks about us. We haven't seen this. We haven't seen anything like this. But we still believe. And that's what the writer here in Peter is mentioning. We haven't seen, but we still believe. Wow. And then we had the Christmas announcement. How impressive that must have been when all the other angels came together and they gathered. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 11, my key verse. So I want to talk about the word Savior. Jesus is called a Savior because he came to rescue his people from the penalty of our sins. We have all sinned, and because we've all sinned, we will all die. That was determined. That was said. The soul that sinneth shall die. When people think about, who do you think the prophets of the end time will be that will appear in Jerusalem will prophesy? Well, I think it's easy. My neighbor and I had this conversation. And he said, you know, I never thought about it that way. Who are the two men in the Bible that never died a physical death? There you go. Enoch was not, for God took him. And who was the other one? Elijah. A chariot of fire came and picked him up and took him home to heaven. But you know what? Neither one of those men tasted what? Physical death. And the Bible says you will not escape that. Because that's the penalty for sin is death. And no man will escape it, including Enoch and Elijah, who will one day come back during the tribulation period and will prophesy in the streets of Jerusalem during the tribulation period. And then they shall be what? Slain. They will taste physical death because God said, every man that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, what's it say? Shall die. And those two did not taste a physical death, so we know they're the two that will come back and die. Wow. Savior, we all deserve to be eternally condemned and punished for our sins by our God the Father, the righteous just, but Jesus came to save us from this condemnation. He came, for you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. He's lavished on them on us. And so the only way we can be saved from this hopeless condition was for God the Father to send his only begotten Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He came to earth to be born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. That's why Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, Jesus had to be pure. He had to be pure. He had to be clean, sinless, because he had to be the Lamb without blemish. And so he became the Lamb without blemish. And he paid the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He voluntarily emptied himself of his glory. Voluntarily, he emptied himself of all the power and might of glory. He emptied himself and became like us, like sinful man, but yet without sin, Scripture says. Wow. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You see, Jesus truly is our Savior. And he was the Son of Man. He came from David. Scripture says he came from the lineage and house of David. He came, he was prophesied that he would come from the lineage of David. So he was the Son of Man. As the Bible referred to him many times as the Son of Man, speaking of his humanity, of which I just shared with you, that he emptied himself of all his power that he possessed. Was there times he possessed power? Sure, but it was for special miracles, for people to believe on him. But he emptied himself of much of most of his power and greatness and glory. He retained it, but he emptied it for a time. 33 years he had emptied himself to become like you and me. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Remember, they said that you wondered what the Father looked like. And Jesus said, I have been with you all this time. And you ask what the Father looks like. When you see me, what did he say? You see the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. You see, Jesus was made in the image of the Father. In the beginning, in Genesis, it says, and let us make man in our image. In our image. Face, hands, feet. Legs, our image. God said, let's make man in our image. So Jesus is the very image of the Father. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's what it says. And I can't forget the song, Mary, did you know? When she kissed the face of Jesus, she kissed the face of God. Wow. I think about that, it just blows me away. She kissed the very face of God. Wow. Very few people have been able to do that. Think about it. But when she kissed her baby, she kissed God's face. Wow, that's beautiful. Luke 24, 47 through 49. After his resurrection, Jesus said, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. When he says it's a promise, that's the Holy Spirit. I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's introduced as the power from on high, who would enable Jesus' disciples to speak, preach, and bear witness of him. And then we have the term Christ. Jesus is also the Christ, which means the anointed one, a Messiah. We were at a place called Caesarea Philippi. There is a Caesarea that's on the very coastline, would be Herod's palace. Herod's palace was built along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's one of the first things we seen when we went to Israel was the coastline of Caesarea. Much of Caesarea, the coastline, is underwater, and there's a lot of beautiful things you can see on this coastline, but the Caesarea I'm talking about is Caesarea of Philippi. Now, the reason I'm saying that is that the water that comes from the Jordan comes from this mountain, comes out of the mountain, and this mountain where the water comes out that feeds the Jordan is Caesarea Philippi. It's that mountain, and you can see, I've seen with our own eyes, the actual water that feeds the Jordan River coming out of this mountain. And at this mountain is Caesarea Philippi. And it's here where our Lord asked Peter, Whom do people say that I am, Peter? Well, some say you're a prophet, a great leader, and a great teacher. But the Lord looked at Peter and he said, but Peter, whom do you think I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Nobody told you this, but it was revealed to you by my Heavenly Father. He's the only one that could have told you that. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one that the prophets foretold would be coming. You are that one that we were told for many years, the prophets told us of your coming, and you are that one. Wow. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. And then the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the Catholic Church thought that that was what they should do, is build it on Peter. Listen, spineless Peter. Peter was hot and cold. I hope the church wasn't built on him, but they say it was. Now, the church wasn't built on him. I'll tell you what the church was built on. Not on spineless little Peter. The church was built on the revelation that Peter had of the Lord. That's what the church was built on. On that revelation of what he had to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was that revelation that our church is built upon, not Peter. Like I told you, Peter was hot and cold. When he was around the Lord, he was hot for Jesus. When he was away, he denied him. Isn't that what happened? He denied him. He said he wouldn't, but he did. And you know, Peter wept bitterly because he realized what he did. And he was sad. He remembered the words of Jesus, that Jesus said, when the cock crows, you'll have denied me three times. You'll do that. And Peter said, no, I won't. Oh, yes, you will. And Peter remembered that. He wept and cried. He said, Lord, I'm so sorry. And after the resurrection, our apostle Peter preached one of the most wonderful messages could be preached. Wow. He did what he was supposed to do, but he had a weakness in his life too, like everybody else. So the church isn't built on him, but the church is built on that revelation. Thou art the Christ. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. That's what the church is built on. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:2. We only receive salvation through Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then lastly, Lord. Lord. This term shows our Lord's deity. When he was explaining to the people why he came to earth, he often claimed equality with God the Father. Now, I know that there's many times when you talk to people, I can tell. The world uses the term God. A Christian who has really accepted Christ as his Savior talks to him not in the term of God, but he says, my Lord, my Lord. You listen to Christians talk. If you hear them say, my Lord, they know what they're talking about. If they simply say God, you're in trouble. You see, the demons believe in God and tremble. They call him God. They don't call him Lord. Because you see, he's not Lord of their life. I hope today that he's Lord of your life. I hope that you've invited him to live in your heart, and I hope he's Lord of your life. He needs to be the Lord of your life. There shouldn't be anything else in this world that's more important than him. Make him the Lord of your life. Let him be the Lord. Let him be not just a co-pilot. Let him be the pilot. Let him be the pilot. John 8:18-19, I'm he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying, where then is your Father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you would know me, you would know my Father also. John 10:28-30, I give eternal life to them, referring to my sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. Wow. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So to comprehend what Christmas is all about and who Jesus is, we must understand the Trinity. You see, all three members of the Godhead are inseparable. And they're linked both in nature and in accomplishing our salvation. I remember a long time ago, I don't remember where I got it, but you remember a mother had a sewing machine, a Singer, had a pedal, a treadmill, and she kept oil. And the can was red and white. It was about that thin, about that high, with a little plastic nozzle on top. It was called 3-in-1. Anybody remember that oil? Maybe you might even still have a can of that. That's old. I don't know who penned it. I don't know where it came from, but it would say 3-in-1, 1-in-3, and the one in the middle stands for me. Of course, based from that 3-in-1 ingredients it took to make that oil. 1-in-3, 3-in-1, and the one in the middle stands for me. That's Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one in the middle stands for me. The Bible says that Jesus intercedes for me. You see, I can't do a lot of things with the Father. Not now, but someday we will. But for right now, we have to go through Jesus. Jesus is my interceder. And you see, someday we'll be able to see the Father and have the same relationship as we have now with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But for right now, our relationship is with Jesus, the Son, because he intercedes for us. I go to Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up again. And you still love me, I know. But I always try to do better, but I'm always messing up. So God the Father loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then God the Son died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And God the Spirit opens our hearts to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls. So I hope this understanding of names and titles helps you today to better comprehend and understand that baby in the manger and who he was. And I hope that today you'll be able to explain Christmas to someone who knows very little or maybe nothing about the true meaning of this holiday that we call Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity I had today to share this precious word. And thank you for the word going forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll have the team come. We're going to have anointing service and we'll close with that.